Praise and thanks be to our God for his grace, also for this evening and for this hour, that we can be here again. Now, before we pray together, I would like to read a word from Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 17. And we would like to stand up for this. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for your holy word, which we may take to hand, O Lord. We praise you in that we can see how you yourself have gone for us, Lord Jesus Christ, who you humbled yourself, O God, that you might be exalted, O God, who is above every name, as we have read, not only here on earth, but who is also named in heaven, O God. Thanks be to you, Lord, that you equip your church, your body, Lord, with this, O Lord, with the exceeding power, my God, in heaven. Thanks be to you. Who are we? Who am I, Lord? What have we done for it, O God? You have done it, Lord. You went to the cross, O Lord. You suffered on the cross. You spread out your hands, O God in heaven. Give us grace that we may have enlightened eyes, O Lord, that we may recognize and see the revelations that have been given to us, and exalt your name, Lord. Bless us. Bless the lips through which you will speak, O God. Open our hearts, O God, our ears, that your word may penetrate, that we may praise and honor you. Amen. You may be seated. Praise and thanks be to the Lord. Some are still on holiday, but some are back. Brother Rus and I are happy if we can stay seated. What touched me so much about the words that were read was that it were experiences of people who came into the presence of God. And I've mentioned this here before. I think it's the same for all of us. When we read what God has done, an incredible desire arises in us that the Lord could also do something with us, to us, in us, through us, that we could look back on to know that God has confirmed his word to us. In the word here, in the book of Acts, there was a lot going on before. You could read from verse 16. I'll just read from verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Great men of God, they preached, did what God had commanded them, and then they were given thanks by the people. Their clothes were torn from their bodies. They were beaten with a whip and then caned, then thrown into prison. And after all this, they began to sing. Just think of it. After all this, there is praise in their hearts. I don't know what would happen to us, how we would react at that moment. But here we have role models. These stories were not just written to make the Bible more comprehensive. They were told to show us how we should behave in such situations. The precious seed of God's word remains in us. Blows from a stick cannot knock it out. Nothing can take it out. What God has done in us remains in us for eternity. We will take it with us. And we see that this man called for light. He certainly meant earthly light, but divine light came to him. Divine enlightenment came over him. He knew that what was happening for the sake of these two men. He heard Paul's voice and he came up to him and prostrated himself before them, not to pay homage to them, but to acknowledge that God was with them. And he was ready to listen. In this context, I have to think of the one word from Revelation. I will make those who say they serve God, but are in the synagogue of Satan, to come and bow before you. God can do this if we do what God asks of us in every situation. And I say this to myself too. We leave everything else to Him. He was master of the situation. Even here, we could have said that anything is possible with God. He could have turned the heart of the judge, the heart of the people, protecting the apostles, the men of God, from being beaten with sticks, from being flogged, from having their clothes torn off. People obviously took their anger out on them, as they did on the Lord. But it all passed God by. God saw everything. He saw the reaction of these men of God who proved themselves in every situation. If everything goes smoothly, if everything goes well, if the whole world approves of you, then that's an easy thing. But when your clothes are torn from your body, when you are exposed, when you are whipped and caned, what then? What then? How quickly do we then tend to quarrel with ourselves, with God, with fate, with our fellow human beings? And then we fall out of faith, fall into unbelief, and can no longer see the path we have to take. There is a great lesson for us all in this description. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. May God make such people of us as these, who, when they suffer for the name of the Lord, for the word of God, whatever it may be, or whatever comes, will be able to accept it and still give thanks from the heart to the living God. The word from Ezekiel 3 reminds me every time anew of the light, of the glory, of the supernatural cloud that the apostles, Paul in this case, or then Peter in prison, they saw it. But the prophets in the Old Testament, and I'm thinking of the picture that hangs there, it's the supernatural glory of God. And we can read it in Luke, what is it, 1 or 2, probably 2, that the Lord was born, but the glory of the Lord appeared to the shepherds in the field, and the night was illuminated, the night became light. The glory of the Lord is not just a thought that we imagine. The glory of the Lord actually consists in this supernatural light, in the splendor that is visible, that can be perceived, that can appear in some form, as we see in the cloud. Ezekiel said here, "Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Kibar, and I fell on my face." These men of God really saw something. They saw the supernatural light. They saw the glory of God. It was the same when Solomon finished building the temple. The glory of God came down and filled the temple. This was not just a thought, not just a word, glory, but the true, visible glory of God, the splendor, the majesty, the light, everything united as this glory of God. And the man prostrated himself on his face, but he was told to be dumb and not to speak for a time, to be no more a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. God has sometimes led his servants in such strange ways that we can hardly comprehend it. We would think that if someone is called by God, he will just run away like an ibex over all the cliffs. No, the ways of God are completely different. They are never the way we imagine or think, the way we would choose or walk. They are completely different. Suddenly there is a man of God who sees the glory of the Lord. upon whom the power of God comes, and the Lord commands him to be silent. Verse 27 then says, "But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth." That is the great mystery. When God wants to say something again, then he will speak. Then he will open his mouth, anoint the lips, give the word, enlighten and give insight into what God is up to. And then it goes on again. "I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God." There is a statement of Brother Branham somewhere that goes something like this: "The time will come when the bride church will either keep silent or only speak when she has the 'Thus saith the Lord.' Not just speaking, but when we speak, what we say should be the word of God. It should reveal the will of God. It should be God speaking to us. And that is the point we are approaching, the moment we are waiting for. Not just talking and talking, not just doing and doing, walking and walking, but walking in step with God, waiting to see what he will say, what he will reveal, what he will do, and then doing it. The prophet was told, "As for them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house." I think it's the same prophet, or is it Jeremiah, where it says, "Yet shall they know that there has been a prophet among them." Ezekiel 2 from verse 4, let us read it. "For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." This is apparently not the first generation that has failed. There have always been people who believed and people who did not believe. But especially when God sent a prophetic message and people did not believe, there was a big difference between the priest making something clear to the people, or a Levite or someone else, or whether God sent a prophet and spoke directly to the people. That was always the big difference. I also thought about the word from Ephesians 1 straight away. We read it like this: And then when we follow up the whole thing from verse 1, in what a way the thoughts of God with the church were revealed here, how the blessing of every kind with which we have been blessed in Christ is emphasized, being chosen before the foundation of the world, predestinated according to the good pleasure of His will, redemption through His blood, forgiveness of all sins. And then verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. One could go on reading. It says here a second time, having been predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. I think we read the word from Hebrews here in one of the last meetings. Because of this will of God, the Lord offered Himself. He did the will of God, and by that will He sanctified us once and for all, and perfected us, reconciled us to God, and brought us back to the state in which God wants us to be, except for the transformation of our bodies, which is yet to take place. The transformation of our souls has certainly taken place, with some weaknesses and infirmities. But let us not minimize what God has done in us, but rather be grateful. For truly, God has done great things on us. Earlier we read about the glory. The prophet Ezekiel saw the glory of God. We are to be those who will one day be veiled in this glory with God. We are to increase His glory. We as the redeemed are to serve, to praise His glory. God has great plans for us, for His entire church, and He wants us to realize it, to know it, to respond to it inwardly. And verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Everything is done to the praise of His glory. Everything God does, He does, so that we may one day be in glory, so that His praise may be increased. As we have said, we are the reward of His pain, the result of redemption, and we are to be something for the praise of His glory. People might not see it here, but we are. On the day that God has made, on which we will enter into glory, it will be revealed at the latest that we are also there for the praise of His glory, that our presence will also increase this praise, because every soul that is redeemed belongs to it and will increase His glory. Brother Schmidt probably read from verse, I don't know exactly, from verse 15. We don't need to read it all again. It is written that God will give us, yes, the Father of glory, God, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It can only be seen in His self-revelation. How can we know God if He does not reveal Himself to us? If it is written, "Depart from me, I do not know you," then it was people who used His name, who used His power, but who did not know Him personally. Those who have known Him will be known by Him. At that time, He said to Philip, "I have been with you for so long, and yet hast thou not known me?" The Lord was saddened by this, and when Thomas later said, "My Lord and my God," a load must have fallen off their mind. Perhaps they were still thinking to themselves, "Is it really Him? Yes, that's Him. But is it really Him?" After all, everything went haywire. It wasn't all a smooth road as we would have wished for our Lord. But then came these words, "My Lord and my God." Just to take one more step, when John was on the Isle of Patmos, he was transferred to glory. He was taken up in the Spirit. He saw what is actually happening today, what we read and perceive today, what we rejoice in. We have a part in what an Ezekiel, an Isaiah, all the prophets and apostles received from their experiences with God. They have left it to us, their experiences with God, the words that came to them from God, the entire plan of salvation, the promises. Everything has been given to us. May the Lord give me and all of us enlightened eyes of the heart, that we may know what hope we have as a result of His calling, not because of my calling, yours, ours, but because of His calling. And those whom He has called, He has also chosen. And those whom He has chosen, He has also glorified. This is what it says in Romans 8, "Them He also glorified." Why did Jesus say, "Glorify thy name"? The answer came, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I have given them thy glory. Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world." This is not an improper scripture. It fits in very nicely. The same glory of God that was ready before the foundation of the world, by which Christ was to be glorified, is the same glory of God that was ready before the foundation of the world, by which all those redeemed by Christ were to be glorified. It's very simple, like the multiplication table. Only if you have preconceived ideas and insights do you stumble over every word of God, over every second scripture, or every second verse. But if you have enlightened eyes of the heart, then you know that the Lamb of God was chosen before the foundation of the world. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. God does not plan today or yesterday. God planned before He began to realize His plan. God has been planning from eternity, and thanks be to Him, we were in His plan. What use is the greatest plan of God to me if I am not in this plan? We are part of God's end time plan that is as true as God lives. And we are happy about that. We are grateful for that. We too will see the glory of God. Praise be to His name. Amen. I believe we only need to take these words to heart, because they are God's words that we have heard. And I fully agree with what has been said. And in this context, I was struck by what is written in Hebrews 10. It says here in verse 32, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, you were allowed to walk a rosy path." I think that's not what it says. No. Hebrews 10, verse 32. "No, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." That's it. When the scriptures were all read by Paul, by the men of God, how the ways were with them, I came across this word, or was led, and I had to think about that not only the men of God, but here the apostle expresses it and tells the Hebrews, and probably all those who have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, did not have an easy way to go. And Brother Frank has already said, God could have done it differently. It could have been different. But that's how it has to be, beloved. That's how God intended it to be. And then people may have wondered, but I think that if enlightenment has come to you, then you will travel this path with patience. Here it says, "Ye endured a great fight of afflictions." I believe that patience is what we lack most in the hard struggle of afflictions, even in this time in which we have been placed. Perhaps we sometimes imagined things differently or wished differently, but no longer our will be done, as our Lord prayed, "But thy will, O Father, be done." That's how it is. It was not an easy way to walk. It was not an easy thing to come into this hour. But He came in, and He no longer went His own way, but the way intended for Him. And we heard the same thing tonight. Everything has to go His way. Here were the believers. We are pleased that they have patiently endured this hard fight of afflictions. That makes us happy. Brothers and sisters, if only we were already over it, if we want to put it that way. That's what it is. If only we were already over it. But I think we should keep one thing in mind. When God starts something, He gives grace to everything He does. He is with His own. We can see it. Whether it was with Ezekiel, God told him what he has to say. And when he was no longer supposed to speak, God made his tongue stick to the roof of his mouth. Yes. And perhaps some people did wonder, why is he not talking now? And maybe some will have thought, why has he become dumb now? If he claims to be the man of God and to act on God's behalf and to have the commission and God has spoken to him, why is he not speaking now? That may be how people feel. And we don't know what it might look like in our day. But we can fully rely on the Lord. We can rely on His Word, because we know that He will lead everything out wonderfully. And we see not just the apostles, but all those whom God has enlightened. Yes, in which after you were illuminated, yes, they were illuminated by the Lord, by the Word, just as we in our days, we too walked along in our own thoughts, in darkness, perhaps believing that we were right, like many perhaps in our day. But we can say that we have been shown mercy. We have been shown mercy, and the light has shone upon us. He has opened our understanding for His Word, anointed our eyes with His holy ointment, so that we may recognize this truth. And praise and thanks, the truth has set us free. We are free, brothers and sisters. Perhaps the enemy may come and try to take it from us. But we are free, beloved. He has redeemed us. He has set us free. And he goes on to say, in verse 33, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Well, it wasn't an easy time. And why? It could have been different. No, God wanted it that way. Even the disciples, as we read in Acts, they were beaten with a stick, with a whip, and this and that. Yes, you could have said, couldn't God have intervened? Of course, He could have intervened. But He has His plan. And we must also recognize this plan. And I believe we are grateful that we could recognize it. For he had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Yes, we know that this is only temporary. It is temporary. But they were allowed to realize that they have a more valuable and lasting possession. If we persevere in faith, beloved, then we will not only have this possession here, but also there. It will remain with us. And for that, we are very grateful. Perhaps now this comforting verse, 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Yes, for ye have need of patience. That's what we are told. That after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And now verse 39, it is so precious. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. May these precious words of God serve us this evening so that we can be raised up again, leaving here strengthened in faith and confidence. And as we have read here, that we have nothing to do with drawing back, and they had nothing to do with it either. It led to perdition. We want to have life, and that is given to us by the grace of God. And for this, we want to lift up His name and thank and praise Him even in this evening hour. I believe we are now standing up to thank God. Heavenly Father, we thank You from the bottom of our hearts for this hour of grace. We thank You, Lord, for all the heroes of faith, for all the witnesses of faith. It is not only written in the Bible that we read it, but that we can see ourselves in it, where we also stand, Lord. Lord, give me grace, and all of us. Lord, in every temptation through which we have to pass, through many misjudgments, Lord, through many insults, through many tribulations, Lord, and through whatever else we may go through, let us persevere, Lord. Give me grace. Give it to my brothers. Give it to all of us, the sisters. Give it to our children, O God. We are coming, Lord. Give it to all Your people, Lord, near and far, east and west, south and north, Lord. We come to You tonight and ask You to strengthen our faith even more, Lord. Let us stand firm in prayer and be with all, Lord, who cannot always come to a meeting, O God. Help, Lord, Your children everywhere, and bless Your people, Lord. Lord, we pray that You will also bless Sister Kaufmann, who has been hospitalized, who asked to pray for her. May You give grace even now, Lord. O God, may You be with her. You are the great physician and helper. Even if doctors do something, but You must give the healing, Lord. That's what matters. And we place everything in Your Father's hands and ask You, faithful God, to help all those in need. And may they realize, Lord, that they have to go through everything, Lord. Give me grace and all of us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.